Hello.
Officer Brumman, I need to see your driver's license and your insurance. Do you know how fast you were going today?
What? I was speeding.
Hey.
Hey, how are you?
I'm good. Hey, my mom says she tried calling you today. Did you talk to her?
She keeps calling me. I'm busy right now. No, I haven't had any missed calls from her today.
Oh, okay.
Hey!
Yeah?
Does this make me look fat?
So we come to the ninth commandment. It's found in Exodus, the 20th chapter, verse 16. It says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Of course, context here is in the court of law. It says that we're not to lie, but it's larger than that. Here and many other places in the Bible, it tells us how God feels about truth-telling. And yet we all know what it's like to be deceptive. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and just say, "I have lied in the far past." Would you say that to your... Okay, maybe we exaggerated a little bit there because it hadn't been that long ago. It starts when you're a kid. You do something wrong. Mom or dad have a suspicion that it's you, and they come and they ask you, and you think, okay, here's my two choices. I can tell the truth and face consequences, or I can lie and perhaps avoid it. So truth and a whooping. A lie, maybe a whooping, maybe not a whooping. It's pretty tempting, isn't it? And some of us step across. No, all of us have stepped across that line. And sometimes we get away with it and sometimes we don't. It's bad when we get away with it because it becomes addictive. We decide we can live any way we want to live, and we don't have to be honest about how we live. And in fact, so many people, it have become a part of their lifestyle, a lifestyle of deceit, to the extent that sometimes they lie even when it doesn't give them an advantage. It's just easier to tell a lie. You know, why is it that we do this? And why is it we do it in so many creative ways? So many different ways we can lie. There's the big fat lie, which everybody understands. It's when there's something that's true and we say exactly the opposite, like, you know, one size fits all, or the check is in the mail. Really, it's in the mail. Or I didn't inhale, okay? I mean, everybody knows it's not true, but we say it anyway. And then there's the exaggeration. The exaggeration happens a lot in the home, doesn't it? You never pick up your socks. You always forget important dates. And we even do it in self-talk, don't we? In a negative way, we'll say, "You know, I'll just die if I don't make that squad or if I don't make that team." Rarely has that ever happened, that somebody actually dies when they don't get what they want. But we talk like that, or we use exaggeration to embellish our accomplishments so as to make ourselves look better. And then there's the false impression, and we're real creative with this because there's many different ways that we can give a false impression. One of the ways that we do it is by telling the technical truth. Some of you remember in school that you read the book called The Yearling, and you remember there's a character in that story called Penny Baxter. And Penny lives in a town that if you have, just the culture of that town, that if you have a really good dog, you talk about how bad it is, about how worthless and lazy it is. And if you do that, everyone knows you have a good dog. And so Penny is trying to sell his dog, and so he starts telling his neighbor how worthless the dog is. Well, the neighbor picks up on this and thinks, "Man, this must really be a good dog." So he runs home, he gets his best rifle, and he trades it for Penny Baxter's dog. Well, later on, Penny gets to feeling bad about deceiving his neighbor, and he expresses that, and his son says, "But you told the truth." And he said, "My words were straight, but," he said, "my heart was as crooked as the river." See, Penny knew that he had been deceitful. He had left the wrong impression, although he told the technical truth. Another way we do that is we do that with spin, where we emphasize certain aspects of a story over against other aspects of the story, or we tell part of the story but not the whole story. Politicians in our nation have caused this to be risen to an art form, haven't they? But we do it too, don't we? And then there's a way to leave a false impression, interestingly enough, by silence. We say, well, I didn't tell a lie. Yes, but by your silence, you left a false impression. See, there are times when something is stated and we know that it's not true. It may be stated about us. It may be stated about someone else. And yet we keep silence about it. And in our silence, it looks like we're agreeing with what's said. That's true in employer-employee relationship, where what we don't say leaves a false impression. It's true in marriage relationships. There are certain things that should always be shared in the context of that relationship. It's true in accountability relationships, where we've told someone that if we cross the line, we're going to let them know so they can hold us accountable, and we don't let them know. We have lied to them. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 25, it says, we're to speak the truth in love. And let me just add a couple of caveats here. First of all, it says we're to speak the truth in love. There's some folks who have no trouble speaking the truth, but they do it brutally. And the fact that God wants us to tell the truth is good for us to remember, but sometimes we have to be careful how we deliver that truth so as not to injure someone. Also, I think it is wrong to speak the truth if you're confessing somebody else's sin. It's all right to confess your sin, but it's inappropriate for you to tell everybody else that somebody's sin. And sometimes we can't share the whole truth because we have to hold that in reserve. There are times when we don't express everything we know because it's not appropriate for those people to know those facts. For example, you might say to a fellow, how's your day going? And they might say, well, you know, it's been a rough morning, but I think it's going to get better. That's probably better for him to say than, I just had an argument with my wife about her credit card spending and I have a bout of diarrhea. I'd say that was way too much information. And he's really not just being dishonest by or deceitful by saying it's been a rough morning, because it has, you know? And so I think within those caveats of confidentiality, within the caveats of confessing somebody else's sin or making them look bad, within the caveat of appropriate information that's adequate to leave an authentic impression, we share. We tell big fat lies, we exaggerate, we leave the false impression, and in doing so, we hurt the cause of Christ because we represent him. 10 commandments. You know, why not 12? Why not 14, 16, or even 20? And if he only had 10 commandments, why did truth-telling make the top 10? Pretty important, apparently. Maybe this story will shed light on why it's so important to God. A long, long time ago in a faraway place, there was a little town that fell on some hard economic times. And because of that, several people lost their jobs, and it really was a tough time. And so they called together the whole town to the center of the town, what was a part really of the social fabric, which was the church. And they began to discuss what they could do as a community and as a church to help those who were less fortunate. They looked in the church treasury, and there wasn't enough money to meet everyone's needs. And so they were bewildered by that until somebody at the back of the room stood up and said, you know, I have an office and some stuff stored in an extra room in our house, but I can move that stuff out. If anybody's lost their home, you can stay with me and you can stay as long as you need to stay. And a pause broke out. It was just so obvious that there was a resource there that someone could use. And then another person stood up in another part of the auditorium and said, you know what? My kids have grown up and we have two horses. And when the kids were at home, we used to ride them all the time, but they don't do anything but just consume things. Now, I'm going to sell both of those horses, and I'm going to donate all the money to the church benevolence. And those two stories inspired everybody, and everybody started donating things and offering up services and goods. And it was just very, very exciting. And then a man stood up at the very back of the auditorium, and the man said, I have a piece of land. And friends, when he said those words, everyone in the church knew exactly which piece of land he was talking about. Prime piece of real estate And they knew that if it was sold and proceeds were given to the benevolence fund, it would solve everybody's problem. He said, I'm going to sell it and I'm going to give everything that I get from it to the church. The place went crazy. And the night ended with a great celebration. Well, sure enough, several Sundays later, the service was already in process, but the man came in the back door and all eyes were trained upon him because he had a big sack of money. He walked all the way to the front and he laid it down there at the front of the church, and the worship song came to close and the pastor looked at him and said, what do you have there? He said, I have all the money that I received from selling that piece of land that I said I was going to sell and give the money for. Then the pastor did a very strange thing. He looked at the man, he called him by name, and he said, is that all of the money that you got from the sale of that land? The man said, yes, all of it. And all of a sudden, the preacher got real red-faced, and he said, you are lying, and you're attempting to lie to God. And the man was struck dead right there in church. And the pastor called for some deacons to pick him up and carry him outside and bury him in the courtyard. Well, they had no sooner left the premises that his wife came into the back of the auditorium and slid into her place. Pastor stopped the service and called her to the front and said, your husband was just here and he brought this sack of money. And he told us that that was all the money that you two had received from the sale of that land. Was that all of the money that you received? And there was a pause. Everybody's heart beat a little faster, and everybody's thinking to themselves, tell the truth, tell the truth. And she said, that was all of the money. The pastor looked at her and said, you know, there's some men that just carried your husband out back, and they're burying him now because God struck him dead for lying today, and they're going to bury you as well. And she fell dead right there in the church. Whew. Now, some of you will recognize that story because it's a true story. You'll find it in Acts 5. Where in the very first church, God let us know what he really thinks about truth-telling. Why is it that God is so serious? Why did truth-telling make the top 10? Why did he allow two people to be struck dead for lying in the first church? Why is that? I think there's several reasons. Number one is because of who God is. The Bible tells us that God is truth. He is the standard of truth. In John, the 14th chapter, Jesus Christ is telling his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because the Father and I are one. And then he goes on to say there, in the Gospel of John, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus said, God and I are one, and I am truth itself, truth personified. In Titus, the first chapter, verse 2, it says, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. God has the inability to be deceitful because of who he is. And as his children, he cannot tolerate lying. Why is it so important to him? Because of who he is. But it's also important to him because he understands that lying is the starting point of all evil. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm sitting around and watching the news, or I'm reading a newspaper, or I'm hearing the news on the radio, and I hear about war, and I hear about people embezzling, and I hear about child abuse and all the bad things that are going on. It seems like every day. And the question occurs to me, when will this all end? But you know, there's a better question than that. And that question is, how did this all begin? It all began with a lie. In Genesis, the third chapter, in verse 1, it says this. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. In the Gospel of John, the 8th chapter, it calls Satan the father of all lies. Isn't it ironic that the father of all lies in Genesis called God a liar? And mankind went downhill when the first woman believed the lie. And that father of lies is still telling lies today, isn't he? He told you lies yesterday. And he will tell you lies today. And tomorrow and the day after that. And friends, bad things happen when we believe his lie. He'll tell you that God doesn't love you, that God's not providing all that you need, and you need to step outside of what God has told you is right and wrong in order to get that which brings that thrill, which provides those things that you're going to enjoy. And if you believe the lie, if you believe the liar, destruction will come. Everything bad that's happening in this world today and that will happen tomorrow, there's a seed that was the beginning of that fruit. And it was a lie from the evil one. God's serious about truth telling because of who he is. He's serious about truth telling because he knows where all that bad stuff started. He's serious about truth telling because he knows that lying reveals a greater problem, the condition of our heart. In Matthew, the 12th chapter, verse 34, Jesus is talking to a group of people and he says, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure that which is evil." See, the source of the big fat lie, the source of exaggeration, the source of a false impression given by our spin or our silence or even technical truth is the heart. It's really not a mouth problem. It's a heart problem. Think about the kind of lies we tell. There's the cruel lie where we gossip and tell falsehoods about someone behind their back. What's the source of all that? What's behind it is anger or resentment or jealousy. How about that lie that it's a cowardly lie where we're telling it in order to escape consequences? What's really behind that? It's a heart of fear. Or how about the conceited lie where we exaggerate in order to bring attention to ourselves? It comes out of a heart of insecurity and low self-esteem. Or that convenient lie that we tell to avoid effort. It's about laziness, really, isn't it? More than it is about the lie. Or how about that calculated lie where we manipulate, we become the con man, so that we can get something that we think we need to tell a lie to get. It has at its heart greed. And because these are heart issues, it's important for us to remember that only God can change the heart. Only God can change anger into forgiveness. Only God can change fear into faith. Only God can change insecurity into self-esteem, laziness into energy, and greed into generosity. See, God didn't give us the Ten Commandments so we'd try harder. Have you figured that one out? Because we'll just fail. God gave us the Ten Commandments so we'd realize how much we need for him to do a work in our lives. God's serious about truth-telling because of who he is. He's serious about truth-telling because he understands where all evil comes from. He's serious about truth-telling because it's a symptom of a greater problem, a heart issue. But finally, he's serious about truth-telling because God knows that lying kills. Can we be honest today? I know that'd probably be good when I'm preaching on lying, right? Let's just be honest. When I told the story earlier in the message about God striking some people dead in church, didn't some of you, if you were honest, didn't some of you think God was being a little heavy-handed? Didn't you? Were you not shocked a little bit about that story of God just striking some people down just because they lied? Good, because God wanted you to be shocked. God wanted me to be shocked. He wanted to get our attention. In the very first church, he wanted us to say, guys, this thing called lying is serious, and eventually it's going to kill you. And he let us see on the very beginning of a lie what always happens at the end of a lie. Lying kills. It always does. It kills relationships. I can't tell you the number of times that I've sat in a counseling session with a couple, and one had violated the other one's trust, and yet the one who had been violated had by faith had come to recommit themselves to work through the tough issues, and they're sitting there and they're dealing with that, and then all of a sudden a new lie is revealed. What do you think that does to our progress, to that family? Most of the time, it kills it right there. It's over. Lying will eventually kill all relationships. It kills potential. It kills opportunity. It ruins and kills reputations. And certainly will kill spiritual growth. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, in verse 11, it says this. It says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. Boy, that's an understatement. But sorrowful, yet those who've been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. What he's saying here is that nobody enjoys being punished. I remember when my dad, in the rare times that he did it, spanked me. He would grab his belt, and I knew what was coming. I'd begin to plead. I'd begin to say, oh, no, Dad, I won't ever do it again. I won't ever do it again. He said, I'm going to make sure of that. And to this day, I can still hear the belt coming out of those loops, echoing down the hall. And I think about this scripture, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. It was not a joyful moment. But I can honestly say to you today, I'm grateful for the times when my dad cared enough to discipline me. The kids are going to experience a controlled consequence in the home, or they're going to get an uncontrolled consequence, but they're going to get a consequence. And here's what lying does. Lying allows us to avoid discipline. See, here's what's really sad. It's not when you lie to your spouse or when you lie to your neighbor, your brother and sister in Christ. What's really sad is when you attempt to lie to God, as silly as that is, and in the process end up lying to yourself. That's what denial is, friends. And when we're in denial about the truth about ourselves and our relationship with God, there is no progress. There is no help. There is no process by which God redeems us. Salvation itself starts with honesty, doesn't it? And all spiritual growth continues as we're honest with ourselves, with each other, and with God. Lying kills. God cares so much about you. He cares so much about me that he'll share that hard truth with us. He's honest with us about that. So what are we to do? Well, let me suggest several things. First of all, I want to encourage you today to reaffirm your embrace of truth itself. That you would begin to, once again, feel about truth like God feels about truth. You will cling to it. You will embrace it. You will recommit yourself to it. Second of all, that you would declare war on deceit. That you would feel like God feels about lying, whether it's your lying or anybody else's, that you just won't tolerate it. Zero tolerance. One of the ways that we do that is we give God permission to call our hand on it. You know, I have some people in my life that are very valuable to me because they love me enough to tell me the truth even when that truth hurts. I have accountability partners. I've got two brothers, mom and dad, a wife who feels like it's her spiritual calling to, in a gentle and a loving way, call my hand on things that she sees that nobody else sees. And I'm grateful for those people. But you know who I depend upon most of all? The Spirit of God. Because he knows me like nobody knows me, like even Marcia doesn't know me. And you know what the Spirit of God is called in the scripture? He's called the Spirit of Truth. What if you made a new commitment to truth, to embrace the truth, to declare war on deceit, and you gave the Holy Spirit fresh permission to call your hand? Let him know today that you're open to him doing that. I'm gonna tell you what would happen. You're gonna be in a conversation this next week. You're going to hang up your phone and you're going to be touched by the Holy Spirit of God, and you're going to know exactly who it is, and it's going to be very, very clear to you. And you're going to realize that you left a false impression by what you said or the way you said it or by what you didn't say. And you're going to pick the phone back up and you're going to call that person back up and you're going to say, hey, I need to apologize. because I just got convicted that I maybe didn't share everything I needed to share with you, or I shared it in such a way as to leave something that was less than authentic. And I want to ask for your apology. Here's the rest of the story. Now, we don't do that because we're afraid that people will think less of us. Friends, that's what's funny about it. They will not. They'll think more. Because they'll know that God's doing a new work in your life, and that your yes is yes and your no is no, and that when you say something, they can count on it. They're not going to think less of you. They're going to think more of you by the grace of God. Then last of all, I'm going to suggest that we give God permission to continue his work to change our hearts, because it's not a mouth problem, is it? It's a heart problem. We need to ask God to deal with our anger and with our fear, with our insecurity, with our laziness, and with our greed, and many other issues that we've not talked about today that causes us to shade the truth, to tell those little white lies. God's truth doesn't come in different colors. It doesn't come in different sizes. It's the truth, or it's not. Let's thank him for that. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for being the God of truth, about loving us enough to tell us the truth about where we're headed if we continue to live our life separate from you, and loving us enough to discipline us and to call us back into line. Help us, dear Father, to be honest with each other, be honest with you, and most of all, to be honest with ourselves. Help us unashamedly and unfearfully to embrace truth, to declare war on deceit, and to open up our hearts to you. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.